Well, thank you, Hector. Hector's a big contributor to our music program. I think you probably know that. And he's just always ready to help somebody with a special or something else. And we appreciate, does a good job with the choir, and we just appreciate him very much. Some of you noticed tonight I'm pulling out my hanky every now and then. I think I'm over the flu bug. By the way, you need to pray for Sister Carolyn Lee. Ken has been here, but now he kind of passed it on to her, and that's kind of what happened with the wife and I. We had to go around with it, and I was running about a week ahead of her, but there for a while we were running neck and neck, about as sick as each other, and I can feel for them. But several different ones having trouble. And I hope to work that to your advantage. Since I'm having some trouble, I'm going to try to condense some things. You don't trust me, do you? I want to go over to the book of Ephesians and pick one text. I was about to go with a whole chapter, but I want to go to Ephesians. Just pick it up in chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 14. Verse 14. Paul has given some warnings. He's talked about we're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. He's talked about how the Lord has given grace. And then he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Nothing's changed since those days. The only difference is they can do it faster now with the technology we have. But the same problem that Paul addressed. I want to speak to you a little bit tonight on the thought of the wind of doctrine. You know, there's consequences to everything. There's if you go into the law of physics, you find out where there's one force, there's a counterforce. Oftentimes, an act brings certain consequences with it. I picked up this songbook here on the way up. So you can tell folks you learned science tonight. Watch this now. This is deep, profound. Don't miss it. I'm joking with you. I kind of make an assumption sometime on Sunday night that I'm among friends, church family. I probably can't do this because this pulpit is just a little bit too slick. But technically, both of those are exercising force against each other. Do you understand that? The Bible college I went to, right about that time, they were building a lot of church buildings. Anyway, they were building a lot of church buildings, and the roof design was like this. Only it was poured concrete. And we begin to look at it, and I mean, it went around in a circle. It almost looked like a old-fashioned medieval crown or something, up and down and zigzagged all the way across the roof. And it was all poured concrete, but one slab was forcing another slab against itself. And when they completed the circle now, I guess Rome, with what's called the Roman Arch, come as close to perfecting that thing, one force against another. And I've often looked at those things and wondered how in the world, back then without cranes and equipment we have now, were they able to do that? I always worried about the guy that was trying to put the last stone in, and the whole thing was going to fall. But there's one force against another. Now, when it comes to wind of doctrine here, it's saying don't be blown about. See, the wind changes directions. It can go this way a while, it can go that way a while. And it's not a consistent thing. And so Paul is warning the church at Ephesus, don't be swayed. Don't blow this way. Don't blow that way. Latch on and be solid. Now, the word doctrine means a teaching, a true teaching, a accepted and solid teaching from the Word of God. That's normally what we think of when we think of doctrine. And doctrines have consequences. You know that? What you believe does matter. There is opposite forces. I think about the guy that went to the doctor, and he said, doctor, his eyes was going bad. And can you do anything? Can you do surgery? Can you help me see? And the doctor said, yes, I can. He said, I can do surgery, and you can see, but there is a consequence. He said, what's that, doc? He said, it'll mess up your memory. You won't remember anything in the past. Do you still want the surgery? He said, yes, I do, doctor. I'd rather see where I am going than remember where I've been. There is a consequence one way or the other. And in the text here, Paul is saying, don't be blown this way or that way. Get settled on the truth. And there is right and wrong doctrine. And the counterforce of that deals really, even on a physical level, with our emotions. Let me say this. What you believe, you generally act on. You came in, you sat down on one of those pews. It never occurred to you, will that pew hold me? Is it safe? You just believed it. Now, if somebody had been out there and rigged one of them, it would fall, wouldn't it? We have had one or two fall. But the truth of the matter is we set on them because we believe in them. We get in our car and we drive it. We trust it. We believe it's going to go. And so we do act upon what we believe. And therefore, believing right has a lot to do with the way we feel about things. And I want to park on that just a little bit. Right and wrong doctrine can bring different emotions. For instance, correct doctrine will bring you peace and joy and comfort, and bad doctrine will bring you fear and guilt and tension and all the bad things. Now, I'm going to just be a little bit different kind of sermon. I'm going to just kind of examine that just a little bit. To begin with, let's take some doctrines. To begin with, there's the doctrine of the Word of God. I believe with all my heart the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's proven itself so. I believe God promised to not only inspire it, but to preserve it and protect it. So when I hold it up in my hand, I've got what he wanted me to have. And I believe that. And because I believe that, I get a great peace and a great comfort. Now, if I had doubts about it, I wouldn't have all that peace and comfort, would I? I mean, I'm trusting what this book says, that I'm going to heaven because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a great comfort to me. But if the very verses that gave me that promise, if I question those verses, that takes away my peace. That takes away my joy. You understand where I'm going? Sure it does. And God did promise to not only inspire it, but to preserve it in Psalms 12 and so many other places. And he said, the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the word of our God shall endure forever. And so I believe that. And somebody says, well, this part must be true and this part must be wrong. How can you know which is which? Say, well, I'm trusting John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you sure that's not one of the verses that you're questioning should be in there? See, if you're going to, my grandma used to, I don't think she went above the fifth grade, but boy, she could write better than me. And I found out through the years she's a lot smarter than I thought she was. She believed the book. She believed the Bible, and she had a little saying, went like this. I didn't think much of it as a kid, but I think a lot of it now. She said, if you don't believe one word in that book, you might as well not believe any. I never heard anybody else say that but Grandma. Well, she was right. Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Every word, not every paragraph, not every book, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So that was pretty close to what Grandma was saying. She was right. And I get a great comfort for that. I get a great peace that I have the Word of God. How many times have I had a problem, had a need, had a fear, and I went to God's Word and found the answer there and got peace and got joy out of it? So that's a doctrine that makes a difference in the way I feel. Now, the doctrine of salvation. Let me give you an example on that. To begin with, a lot of folks are not sure they're going to heaven. They don't think you can know. And you know what? They don't bring them any peace. They don't bring them any joy. You see, if you think that you can earn your way to heaven, you're never sure if you've done enough. How big a stack does God need? Have I reached high enough? And if you're not sure you have a home in heaven, then you don't really lay down your head in peace at night, do you? You're not sure. We used to pray the little prayer as kids, and I prayed it a long time before I knew the gospel and was saved. Now lay me down to sleep, right? And the truth of the matter is, you may depart. Like the rich man in Luke 12, your soul may be called from you in the middle of the night. And you don't have any peace unless you know where it's going. I've joked around a little bit about it, but I'm so glad the Bible tells me if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be saved. And I've done that. And the Bible tells me that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, you know it. You know it. I tell you this, you better do your believing while you're living so you'll be knowing where you're going. Brother, that brings a lot of peace to you when you know what God said. That settles it. Somebody said, well, you know, God wrote it. I believe it, and that settles it. No, here's the truth. God wrote it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. And the wonderful truth is that God gave us the assurance of salvation if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paid the price for us. But think about it. If I'm trusting my works, I'll never have peace. I'll never know if I've done enough. But if I'm trusting one that did do enough for me, the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid it all, then I got a peace. He paid everything the Father asked. So that gives me a peace. It gives me a joy. It gives me a comfort. And so the right doctrine does make a difference in what you believe. If you know you're saved by grace, yes, you didn't deserve it. Yes, that's the unmerited favor of God. Yes, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Then the next verse says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, there's a comfort in that doctrine. I really feel sorry for folks that still are depending on themselves instead of on Jesus. You need to cross that line. You need to get away, because if you really go look in the mirror, if you really get honest in your heart, you're going to know you never could do enough. And that you've got too many sins, you can't pay for them yourself. So the right doctrine is grace, of course. It's grace. And it results in the joy and peace and wonderful truth. I move on. How about the doctrine of eternal security? You say, well, I believed on the Lord Jesus and I got saved, but I'm worried I may have sinned it away. Then there's a pile of people living that way. Do you know that? I mean, people that go to church regular. I mean, they sing the hymns. I mean, they maybe give and serve and they live a clean life, but they're worried to death they're going to lose their salvation. Well, I want to tell you something, and this is not good news. If you can get it by yourself, you can lose it by yourself. You can't get it by yourself, and praise God, you can't lose it by yourself. See, I'll take you back to point number one. How does salvation come? It comes by grace. It comes on the payment that he made and not the payment that we try to make and cannot make. And so the result of eternal security is not only am I saved, but I'm eternally saved. I'm forever saved. I'll be saved tomorrow even if I have the flu tomorrow, even if I feel bad tomorrow. Even if I have a flat tire tomorrow, even if everything I've done collapses on me tomorrow, if I know Jesus, I'm still just as saved as I was the day before. Hey, that brings a peace, that brings a joy, don't it? A satisfaction. Sure it does, sure it does. And that's the difference, that's the difference. You know, I feel sorry for folks that think I'm holding on to salvation. You ever heard that one? I still go back to many years before I started preaching. I was a youth leader in our church, and one of our young people, young man myself, was out visiting and knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and we started telling him about the Lord Jesus, and he said, wait a minute. He said, look. He said, I know all about it. He said, I've got a good wife. She held on to salvation for 20 years. She held on to it, but she lost it. Now that is, I feel sorry for somebody. That's a doctrine that torments. That's a doctrine that is just does not bring any peace, no joy. I mean, man, all it can bring is fear, great fear. And I never forgot that. That poor lady probably was still she had gotten saved, but she was mixed up. Now, I want to tell you, there's a fine line between trusting Jesus and trusting yourself. You ought to answer that. Am I trusting what I can do or what he did for me? That's the difference in grace and works. And as good of people as you might know, church members and others, if they're trusting themselves, they're going to be sadly disappointed. It's not enough. It's not enough. Jesus is the only one that can give us enough. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. You know, if you can lose it because you sin, and I've been around and around with some folks, religious folks, on this. I had a good brother. I saw him pretty regularly every week anyway for a number of years ago. He'd been raised to believe you could lose your salvation. So he'd want to argue with me about it, and we argued at different times, argued the scripture, and argued in a friendly way. But one day, I said something that he could not come up with. He kept saying, but if you sinned, but if you sinned. I said, wait a minute, how many sins? One, five, 10, 20, 100, how many sins? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, let me ask you about you. Have you been counting your own? And he was, there's a Mickey Carter word, bum-fuzzled. He didn't know what to say. I said, are you saved right now? And he got to thinking, I don't know if I am or not. Now, you know what? I caused him great fear. He went home that night. He didn't sleep in peace. Now, I hope he got right about it, but you know what that'll do? That'll steal your peace. Did I sin? Did I think wrong? Did I say wrong? Did I do wrong? How much of it did it take to get me lost? Well, I got news for you. No sin can enter into heaven. It's all got to be paid for. Thank God Jesus paid for it all. The ones we call little and the ones we call big. Bless God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Amen? That's a wonderful peace that you have when you understand that. And eternal security depends on him, just like my price for my salvation depends on him. You know, we worry about things as humans, but if you're saved, you shouldn't worry about your salvation. It's already been paid for in Christ. You shouldn't worry about losing it. It's already secure in Jesus Christ. Now, I could go to the scriptures, and you know I could, but I'll move on. A lot of us worry about the future. What's going to happen? That's man's probably greatest worry right now. We got the nukes in Korea, and we got all the political unrest in the world and the threats and all of that that's going on. By the way, I'm not too worried about Korea because I don't find it shooting nukes in the Bible. But I do find Iran doing it. And I do find probably Russia. And yes, I understand North Korea might be a little trigger, but I'm not too worried about that. And I'm just saying to you, God holds the future. And if you believe that, you don't have to sweat the future either. What is your great fears about the future? We could name a lot of things, but personally, I'm looking for the Lord to come before it gets too bad. Now, it may get pretty bad before he comes. That's okay. I still belong to him, and he holds the future, and he holds me. And I still got peace and comfort from that. You won't catch me digging a hole in the backyard and laying it with concrete and getting me a tunnel and going down and calling it a bomb shelter. I know, so I got some good friends that's built them. I got some good friends that stocked up food and supplies. They got dried food and they got ammunition and guns and all of that's good. But I asked my buddy, preacher, I said, I want your address because if you're right, I'm coming to eat with you. I said, but now I want to ask you a question. You got guns and ammo. Are you going to shoot me when I come up the driveway? Think about that, folks. Do you all know how silly that junk is? If you had something and your neighbor come over, you'd share with them. Right? Some of you wouldn't. You're giving me a bad look right now. Some of you are. But the truth is, you're not thinking that thing through. They say, well, the whole world's going to get nuked. Then what are you going, when you crawl out of a hole, what are you going to find? I'd just rather go on and be with the Lord, amen? Think some of them things through, make a little sense. You're worried about the future. You know, some of you are worried about the financial future, preacher. And you see all these advisors on TV, give me your paper money for gold. Well, I suspect gold is worth more, but you can't eat it. Right? I read the story of a prospector years ago. He stayed in the hills too long. He did have a bag or two of gold, but he wanted a little bit more. And so he kept staying another day and another day, and all of a sudden, overnight, the big storm came, and the snow backed, blocked up the passageway out, blocked up his way out. He was in the cabin for the winter. He didn't have food enough, and he began to starve. But he had gold. He had two bags of gold. I never did read where he sat and ate any of that gold. He died. He left a note before he died. He left a note to his mother. And he said, "Mother, I've got plenty of gold, but no food. Mother, there's a few old worldly magazines around here I brought up here with me, but they seem so foolish now." And they found him starved to death in his cabin when the snow thawed out. Folks, we do some funny thinking sometimes, don't we? We sell our soul sometime for something that is just not worth it, not even begins to get in the picture when you think that thing through. I know, did financial advisors. I want to tell you what I did. I got financial security tonight, and I hope you have. My financial security is a partner I partnered up with many years ago. In fact, it was 1957 when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. About 2-3 weeks later, I heard about a thing called tithing. And I heard it was in the Bible because my girlfriend at that time told me it was, and she was a tither. I didn't know what she was doing. When I'd sit in church with her, and I'd see the offering plate come by, and she'd put in $5. And I'd put in a quarter. Watch it all the way down the aisle, see what they done with it. Joking around now. I didn't know what she was doing. And then one night, as we were leaving Haines City and going to church in Winter Haven, we were going right out to city limits toward Lake Alfred. I know right exactly where my car was. And I'd heard a preacher say, "You're a fool if you don't tithe." I said, "What's this tithing business?" She said, "It's not tithing, it's tithing." I said, "What's tithing?" She said, "It's 10% of your income." And I could see when I asked her, she kind of stiffened up in the seat over there. You know, you can read those vibes sometime. You kind of stiffen up. And I said one thing, I'll never forget. I said, "Is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible?" Listen, I just got saved. I believe the Bible was the Word of God. I believe Jesus was my Savior. I believed if it was in His Word, then it was the right thing to do. She said, "Yes, it is." And then I realized she was making $40-something a week at the bank. Hey, it was a long time ago. And she was getting a little more than that tithe off that $40. She was getting $5 a week. And never missing it. I'd ask her one time, "Can I put that in for you?" She said, "No, you don't understand. I have to do it." I didn't understand. But I want to tell you, I took on a financial partner. His name was Jesus Christ. His cause, amen. I've been tithing ever since. You know what? My financial partner owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns it all. He's going to take care of me. Oh, listen, some of you folks, you hadn't crossed that line, have you? You ought to. Tithing is a spiritual thing. You do it mechanically for a while, but you won't do it long mechanically. The devil will just jerk you around every kind of way about it. But if it's a spiritual thing and a covenant with God and personal between you and the Lord, you can get a victory you don't understand that'll bring peace and joy to your heart and to your soul. Yes, hard times might come, but my Lord has promised to supply what? All my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. That's what He said. Then I believe what He said, and I'm going to accept that. Amen? Not going to store it up. Not planning on fighting with the Antichrist over whether or not I take his number. By the way, let me say this. As backslidden as the church age is, the Laodicean church age we live in, there is still enough Christian people, enough Bible knowledge across America and in other lands that all of a sudden, if they try to put the number, the 666 or whatever it is, of the Antichrist, Revelation 13, if they try to put it on the population would rebel. There's enough Bible knowledge to know that. That's why the saved are not going to be here when that number's passed out. There won't be much opposition when the saved are gone. When the rapture takes place, brother, the Antichrist don't have a paved road right into to his throne. The opposition, the resistance, that Holy Spirit that would resist him now will not be resisting him then. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, I'm not storing up. I'm not worried about facing the Antichrist. I'm expecting to see Jesus Christ first. Now, the Antichrist may be alive right now. He may be. I don't know who he is. Don't want to know. But I tell you this, he won't be revealed until later and until you and I and the Holy Spirit of God is caught out of here. And there's going to be some terrible times in the tribulation period. There's going to be some terrible times, day of Jacob's trouble, and especially with the Jews. It's going to be an awful, awful time. But you know, I don't want to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I want to be latched on. I want my foundation to be solid. I don't want my trumpet to give an uncertain sound. I want to say, this is the way, walk you in it, and here's the way we can trust, and it is the way of the Lord. I want to say to you, things are bad in a lot of parts of the world right now, more than we could imagine. And in our age of technology, some of it is getting out to us now. And by the way, technology is getting the gospel out, but of course it is doing the devil's work just as fast. Did you see in the paper this week where it was talking about the social media, Facebook, Instagram, or whatever those things are? I don't use them. But did you see in the paper, and it was on the, I believe, one of the news programs, that they've done some checking, and that a lie, a falsehood, on the social media goes around 6 times faster than the truth. Anybody else see that? One hand. What are the rest of you doing? Now, that's something I already knew, but I'm glad even the stats bear out what I have preached. Somebody said that a lie will go around town before the truth can get back out of the garage. And that's exactly what that news article was saying. That means you better be very careful what you accept, what you look at. Do you know what Bible some of you are looking at? I understand you don't have the very Word of God on that electronic gadget. But I want to say to you, when it comes to looking up something and getting the truth on something, this ought to be the final source right here. God's Word. You getting a whole lot of distortion and falsehood and lies when it runs through that system that you pull up and trust. I know the very Word of God can be on it, but most of the time it's some man's interpretation, some man's opinion, and he might try to back it with the Bible, but you better see what thus saith the Lord has to say about it. Amen? There's some awful things going on in the world. I'm tempted not to read this with a mixed audience somewhat, for kids' sake, but I'm going to read some of it. Many of you, or some of you, might get this occasionally. This is a newsletter. It comes from William Murray, Bill Murray. If you don't know who Bill Murray was, I met him many years ago. In fact, Ronald Reagan was running for president, and I was in one of the meetings and trying to help Reagan get elected. And was in a good-sized crowd, and then the president also took us into a smaller area and met with a number of us preachers. And I sat down side of a man, had never seen him before. I introduced myself to him, and he introduced himself. He said, "I'm Bill Murray." And then he said, "I'm Madeline Murray O'Hare's son." Anybody remember her? The one that got prayer out of the schools, the one that was the atheist, the one that attacked everything that was holy and right. Remember her? Remember how she ended? She ended getting murdered and butchered and chopped up by one of her companions. Terrible, terrible ending for the woman. Bill Murray was her son. He was the son in school that she used for the case to go before Supreme Court to get prayer and Bible reading out of the school, way back there. Well, I met Bill Murray. And in just a few minutes that we had, he said, "I just got saved." He said, "You preachers are going to have to help me. I don't know much." And we did. And Bill Murray, I think God's got a sense of humor, has had a great ministry as a Bible-believing Christian. And he's been going now for years and years. And he has a ministry of going over to the Middle East, to Afghanistan, to Syria, to all those places over there, and trying to help Christians. See, Christians are being persecuted over there unbelievably compared to what we even think of here. And I'm going to read you some of it. Sometimes you see it in the paper. Sometimes you see some of it on the news. But it's more awful and it's more common and there's more of it than the regular media ever shares with us. Bill starts off here, says, no human being should ever see what I've just seen. He says, you've heard about other places like Paris and Orlando and all where the shootings and all. He said, that's nothing to compare. He says, but nowhere has the brutality of the Islamic State, ISIS, been greater than in Syria and in Iraq. From beheading and crucifying Christian children who refuse to renounce Jesus, to forced marriages and child sex slavery, ISIS is committing the worst evil I have ever seen. I'm going to skip some of it and move on a little bit. Here's what he says. He said, I just saw a man's head cut off with a butcher knife. It took several minutes to saw his head off. He lived for perhaps 2 minutes into this beheading with the butcher knife. He said, beheadings of Christians are meant to be painful, not swift. He said, a basin, now get this, and I'm going to come back to my theme here. A basin was placed under his neck to catch his blood to be used by ISIS fighters to wash their hands in, now here's the doctrine, to get to their heaven. It does matter what you believe. Don't be pushed around with every wind of doctrine. There's reactions to doctrines. They believe if they can wash their hands in the blood of an infidel, a Christian is an infidel, an unbeliever in Muhammad and Islam, if they can wash their hands in his blood, they're assured of heaven. That's so far we can hardly believe it. He said the crowd was around and excited screams of Allahu Akbar, in other words, God is great, could be heard from the crowd. He said many in the crowd took their cell phones and made pictures of the man as he was being beheaded. He said the video of the beheading was placed on the internet, and they have done that. He gives the call letters, but he said don't go there, so I won't give them. He said this is done to attract Muslims from all over the Middle East to come to Syria and Iraq to fight jihad. Do you know they've recruited right here in America? And even out of our teenage population, some have been dumb enough to go over there and get join jihad, have their jihad, join ISIS and Taliban and all that business. It goes on to say here, they invite them to Syria and Iraq to fight jihad and to have the opportunity to kill unclean Christians. This is a little long. I want to read some more of it, though. This horrid thing happened because, as the Syrian rebel explained the man's crime, here was the man's crime that he chopped his head off for. He had refused to renounce his faith in Christ. Wonder if we face that test. Wow. Goes on. I also had the very unfortunate responsibility of watching an actual crucifixion of two Christian teenage boys, who refused to become Muslims. Crucified them then like Christ. By the way, their doctrine says Christ was not crucified, remember? Hey, this is stuff now, not in the future. It's happening now. It's happening over there right now. Bill Murray goes over there every now and then. He takes food and he does everything he can, and he's come pretty close to losing his own life a couple of times. It was horrible to watch as the wrists of two teenage boys were tied to crosses and then nails were driven through their hands, just as was done for our Lord Jesus. He says it gets worse. There was an actual slaughterhouse set up in the district or home province for Syria to kill Christians. Now, it's not the Syrian government doing this. It is ISIS. It's the Taliban's. But they're getting by with it all over the land over there. I'll just drop this. When our president tries to stop that crowd from coming over here, and then we got liberal judges in the Supreme Courts that will not let him stop them, and they will not let the wall be built. Prime Minister May, whatever her first name is, the woman in London, just this week finally admitted and came out that London now has so many Muslims in it that they have the no-go zones. You can't go in there. And the police can't even go in there. You lose your life to go in there. In other words, it'd be like enough population coming to Haines City to decide they wanted this section and you can't come in. That's what's happening in a city like London and several other places. And Detroit, Michigan, is not too far from that in several areas. They were dancing in the street, the Muslims were, in Detroit, Michigan, when 9/11, when the planes flew into the towers. I'm saying to you, this stuff is going on now, and it's getting worse and worse. And yet America is inviting them in and putting them on welfare and paying the bills. Did you see? Now, I'm rambling now. I kind of got off my subject. But did you see in the news where the mayor of Oakland, California, warned the criminal element, the illegal aliens, that the law was coming? Now, that used to be called treachery. She used to would have been tried as a traitor and still ought to be. Amen. Amen. I'm reading to you what happened here. I'm going to go on just a little further. Christian men were tied upside down by their feet like sheep, their throats slit to allow the blood to drain into bowls for bottles to be bottled and sold. Again, the blood of these Christians is sold to jihadists who wash their hands in it so they can buy a trip to paradise. That's a doctrine. It does matter what you believe. The wives of these martyred Christians are then taken as sex slaves for the Muslim fighters. He says, my friend, these are not tales, they're real events. I know this man personally. He's not lying to us. Here's a mother, a wife named Alice, tells about how they come in Damascus, which is a Syrian city, in a suburb. By the way, the Bible predicts the end of Damascus. And it's starting. It's already started. There's damage going on over there now. But the Bible predicts Damascus is going to be brought to the ground. And some of the suburbs now have some of the worst fighting going on. It's going to happen. But this lady in Damascus, they come and took her son, killed him. Here's what the boy said to his mother when they were taking him. Said, mother, you taught me to follow what Christ said. He said, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny. And I'm not going to deny him. And that's what got him killed. They took him because he wouldn't deny Christ. And then it gets worse. If you think, how could it get worse? Islamic militants baked, like you bake bread, baked 6 Christian men alive in a local bakery's ovens and kneaded like you'd knead dough more than 250 children to death in its industrial-sized mixers. The oldest child was only 4 years old. That's something, isn't it? Getting rid of the infidels, getting rid of the Christians. He says there's churches in Syria, and I know this to be true, that actually was started by the Bible writers. There was churches in Syria even before the Apostle Paul was saved, Christian churches. The Christian church grew rapidly over there. The Muslims came in 637, and there's been persecution ever since, but nothing like it's been in these last few years. Some of the very churches over there were planted by the apostles, and some of them still exist, somewhat underground now in Syria. And I've known one or two pastors personally about it. He's got some more on here, but I'm just saying, think about it. That's what the Muslims' doctrine is. It makes a difference. Don't take it lightly which church you go to and what they believe. If they don't line up with the truth of God's word, say, well, how will I know if it's true? Well, what kind of doctrine brings you peace and what kind of doctrine brings you fear? That's a good measuring stick. Losing your salvation, does that bring you joy and peace? I don't think so. Wondering if you've done enough good works to be saved, like these Muslims here? Got to go through washing your hands in the blood or killing an infidel to get a free ticket to your paradise? I can't imagine human beings believing that way, but they do. False doctrine, religious doctrine falsely, is one of the most damaging things on planet Earth. It really is. Aren't you glad tonight you know the truth? Jesus is the truth. I challenge you tonight. Do you believe right? If you do, you got peace and joy about it. If you believe wrong, you got doubts and fear. Which one do you hold tonight? I'm not satisfied with myself and never will be. And I fear the judgment seat of Christ for all my faults. But I have got the peace and joy that I'm saved eternally, kept forever, and one day will be with my Lord. Do you have that peace tonight? I hope you do. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Commit the invitation to you. You might be somebody tonight that's been wrestling with some wind of doctrine that's blown them to and fro. Somebody's misled them, got them thinking wrong and stole their peace. If that be the case, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to their heart and get it back. Father, it is a terrible world. We live in probably the safest place we could be, humanly speaking. But, Father, we know our safety is in you. And we're looking for the time, Father, that you come back and you face and deal and destroy the evil that's growing so rapidly on planet Earth. May you bless in our hearts tonight, and may each one of us pillar our head tonight thanking you that we're safe, secure, saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that peace in his precious name. Amen. Whatever God's asked you to do, we'll have a verse of invitation.